Amen. Amen. We're going to keep that guy just because we can. We do love him. That is immense. And that's great. Take a deep breath. Everybody just take a deep breath. Hold it for a second. Just kind of let it out slowly. I believe with all of my heart that the Lord's got something that he wants to say to you today. I believe it's not an accident that you're in here. I believe that the Lord knew everything that was going to happen and be going on, and he knew that you were going to walk in those doors, and as a result of that, and he's known for quite a while, he's got something that he wants to share with you. And so I want to jump into this thing. You know, I said last week on Easter that there is only one gospel, but what we have is four gospel accounts. Okay, so when somebody says, have you read the four Gospels? It's like, no. Have you read the Gospel and have you read each of the accounts? But as a young man who came to know Jesus when he was 17 years old, I fell in love with John's account. I mean, I absolutely love John, probably more because it is absolutely written to Gentiles. I mean, when you read down through John's account of Jesus' life and death and resurrection, you're reading a man who has to explain all the Jewish things to you, and he says to you, the Jews do this. And the reason he does is because he's sending the letter to Gentiles. And so I appreciate that. So it's kind of stole my heart. Now, I've always been kind of a so what, now what kind of a guy, you know? We had Easter last week, and Easter, I mean, leading up to it for the weeks, the staff has been just overwhelmed with the goings on. And then we went through Easter, and then we went home from Easter and everything. And it's like, I've always been one of those guys, even before I ever became a pastor. I'm a second career pastor. But it was like, okay, so Easter happens, waha, and then boom, we're done. And it's over. And it's Monday. Then what? And so this sermon I want to share with you isn't a no rock to throw. It's honestly more of a so what or now what about Easter. It's like, because I'm that guy that needs the story, like, afterwards. It's like, okay, so then what happened? And here's the deal. Once we know then what happened, then we can begin to ask ourselves, then what should we as Christian people be doing? What should we do? I don't know if you know it or not. I kind of grew up in an era. There was a man named Paul Harvey. They would come on the radio, you know, and I don't even know how often it was, but I know that when it hit, I was so glad to hear it. And he would always do this story, and he would tell this story, and when he's all done telling the story, he wraps it all up by saying, and that's the rest of the story. And so I was always like, what's the rest of the story? Because he would just drag you along. And I promise you, 100% of the time, you're trying to figure out who it is he's talking about or what it is that he's talking about. And you're just waiting for him to get to it. And then you're like, oh, man, I thought it was this other guy or this other girl, this other situation. And he says, and now you know the rest of the story. And he told a story one time. He told a story. He told a story about a skinny kid in 1920. And he was so skinny that at school they called him Skinny. But he was tall and he was lanky and he was super awkward. He was 13 years old. And I'm that guy. I'm that guy in school, 13 years old. My 6th, 7th, and 8th grade were awful for me. They just were. Young people, if you can survive middle school, it gets better, okay? I'm convinced that, you know, that's like the worst years, all right? If you could just get through, they don't know if they want to be babies, they don't know if they want to be big, and they're just making life miserable for parents, okay? But if you can get them into high school, it gets better, and so that's wonderful. Well, that was me, and that was this kid, Skinny, and this kid, Skinny, had an Airedale Terrier, and so this kid, Skinny, would go to school, and he would walk, and he's lived in Glendale, California. And as he walks to school, he would pass by a fire station. And as he passed by the fire station, he would let his dog off, and his dog would stay at the fire station with the firemen. And then he would go on to school. At school, they called him Skinny. That's where the nickname came from. They made fun of him, told him he should wear dresses, called him a little girl, and there was one guy in particular that used to beat him up. And one particular time, Skinny was coming through in 1920, and he dropped off this dog, and the fireman came out from station number 1 in Glendale, California, and looked at his face, and he had a split lip. It was still a little puffy. It was bleeding. He had a black eye. He's 13 years old. And the fireman said, Skinny, what's going on? And he said, well, I'm just nothing really. And he said, just tell me. And he was embarrassed and he was ashamed. And he said, just tell me what's going on. And he said, well, they beat me up at school and it happens on a fairly regular basis and life was difficult for him at home. And so all things said and done, this was his life. And the fireman said to him, Skinny, you may not know this, but I used to be a semi-pro boxer. He said, and I was really good. He said, so from now on, when you're on your way home and you pick up Little Duke, that was the dog's name, when you pick up Little Duke, he said, I'm going to teach you how to defend yourself. And so that's what happened. And then the day came when he went to school and dropped off his dog and went to school. And sure enough, the bully came and was going to beat him up. And what you and I would like to hear next is, and he whooped that bully's tail and went home super proud. But that's not what happened. What happened is the bully started beating up on him, and he started beating back up on the bully, and they went back and forth and back and forth and back and forth till no one won. It was a draw. But bully got their respect because he wasn't going to be pushed around anymore. He was done. And on his way home, he stopped at the fire station, and the fireman was there, and he said, so what happened today? I see you look a little scraped up. And he said, well, we got into a fight, but it ended in a draw. Because the fireman said, well, did you whoop him? And he said, it ended in a draw. And I'm not advocating this is what you need to do with your children. I'm just saying this is the rest of the story. And the fireman said, we're not going to call you Skinny anymore. That's a loser name. From now on, we're going to call you Big Duke because your dog is Little Duke. That man's name was Marion Robert Morrison. You know him as John Wayne. And that's the rest of the story. See, I need that in my life. I need that in my life. I'm encouraged by the story, but what I need is I need to know the rest of the story. See, I need to know the rest, and that's the way I am about Easter. And so I want to take you to the book of John. I want to take you to chapter 20. I went home from, well, let me just get you the story, okay? The first Easter took place, it would appear, on April 5th, the year 33. In case you want to write that down. I have read and read and read articles and commentaries and articles and commentaries, and most of people will pick the third, the fourth, or the fifth based upon, are you ready for this? An eclipse that took place because the moon went black for 3 hours. The sun went black for 3 hours. It was dark on the earth. Some of you are in here right now going, Pastor Joe, do you know there's an eclipse coming? Probably going to come tomorrow, and like everything's going to stop. Like, you're not even supposed to let your dog outside to pee tomorrow. You got to, like, get a kitty litter pan. It's like, I got four of them, and they're all going out, and I don't care if they come back in blind. Okay? That's what's happening. That's how it's going to be. But we've got this story. What happened after Easter? What happened? Okay, check this out. On the evening of that first day of the week, you know when the first day of the week is in your Bible? Sunday. Not Monday. We think of Sunday as the last day of the weekend, but it's not. It's the first day of the week. And so on the first day of the week, on Sunday, you know when Jesus rose? On the first day of the week. So on the first day of the week, when Jesus rose, that evening, the disciples were together. Of course they were. They're friends. Their buddy just got crucified. They buried him. They didn't know what the deal was. They're hiding because it says, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews. What happens after Easter? The disciples all get together and they're hanging out for the next 3 days in a room with the door locked, absolutely terrified that that the Jews are going to get the Romans to come get them and do the same thing that they did to Jesus. So they're hiding in a room, and I would guess the upper room where they had dinner together. So they're hiding there, and it says, and Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. You see, Easter is supposed to be about peace. And yet in the aftermath, in the so what happened next, there was no peace. They were scared to death, hiding in the upper room with the door locked for fear that they would be found and then they would be taken out and crucified next. Wow. What are you afraid of? If I were to give you a paper and a pencil right now and just said, what are you afraid of? What would you write on it? Hold that thought. Jesus said, "Peace be with you." And after he had said this, he showed the disciples his hands and his side. And the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you." That's twice in one passage he said, "Peace be with you." You know what Jesus came to do? Bring peace between you and I and God. And he accomplished it. And he said, "Now have some." Then he went on to say, "As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not, they are not forgiven." And so that's the message to where I want to take it for just this split second. Because what we see here is a picture of Jesus coming in. The disciples are all gathered together except Thomas, whose name is also Didymus. Okay? Thomas and Didymus mean the exact same thing. Okay? One's Greek, one's Hebrew. Okay, John, Didymus. It means twin. That's what it means. John means twin. Okay, who knew? Okay, Thomas means twin. But who knew? All right, so these guys are in the upper room because of fear. And that's what Easter brought into their life until Jesus came to tell them, "Hey, I need you to have peace. I need you to not be living in fear." And he stepped into the room and he said, "Listen, I'm here. If you need to, look, here's the holes in my hand. Here's the nasty gash in my side where the spear went in. Hey, you can do this." Here's the problem, though. Thomas was not there. And check this out what it says. "Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We've seen the Lord.'" Now, if you were not there and you saw him die on that cross in such a bloody, awful, nasty way, and your buddies are sitting around the table and say, "Hey, Thomas, whoa, yo, come in here. We've got something to tell you. We saw Jesus last week. He was in here. We saw it." And he says, whoa, "No, you haven't. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger where the nails were, put my hand into his side, I'm not going to believe." And a week later, his disciples were in the house again. Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, once again, "Peace be with you." Is peace a word that you could use to describe your life, your marriage, your finances, your job, your situation? Because Jesus wants you to have peace. And then he said to Thomas, and I love this, I don't think Jesus was ever sarcastic with the disciples necessarily. I do believe from just reading scripture that he was very sarcastic with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers of the law. I think he said some things that offended them greatly, and I think he said it in a way that offended them greatly, and I think the story of the prodigal son feeding pigs is one good example of that. But that being said, I do believe that he appeared and Thomas was there, and I believe this. I believe he said, "Thomas, come over here. Here, put your fingers right through these holes right here where those big nails went." It's okay, or probably here in all actuality. I think he said, "Put your finger right through those. Go ahead, knock yourself out." I think that was nasty and gross. Well, I think it got really worse when he said, "Here." And he pulled his robe up and he said, "Just slide that baby right in there. You'll feel all the squishy, nasty stuff." He said, "It's in there. It's in there. I am alive. I'm not a ghost. Put your hand in there and feel the nasty, squishy stuff." And I can only imagine that Thomas is, "Oh, my word. Oh," you know, because he told the disciples, "Unless he comes in here and I can do this and do this, it's not happening." And Jesus shows up and says, "Whoa, Thomas, what's up? Here, go ahead, knock yourself out." And I can only imagine Thomas is like, "You guys ratted me out. What the world? It was real and you guys told him I said that. I said that just for you guys. Don't tell people." And Jesus is like, "Dude," I think it falls right in with John 6:6, where the scripture Jesus says, "Unless you eat my blood and drink my body, eat my body and drink my blood, you have no part with me." And people are like, "Oh, you're nasty." And it says, and many disciples left him. I could have seen Thomas going, "Now, if we got to do that, I'm not going to be a part of that. No, none of that. No, we're not doing that." But he believed at that point, and there it was. And Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." And then Jesus told him, "Because you've seen me, you have believed." And this is you he's talking about now. "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." And look what John says. This is John, the Apostle John. "Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book." John's like, "Man, I did not have time to write it all down. You do not understand. It wasn't just a couple of little healings of some blind guys, a couple of lepers, a couple of raised people from the dead. This, I'm telling you, there's not enough paper in the world for me to write down everything Jesus did. If the sky itself were parchment." Wow. There it is. And then the scripture said, and a week later they were back in the upper room. I would have been just fine with that. but it says they were locked in for fear. So when I say they were just terrified and you say, well, it really doesn't say they were terrified. They spent a week in that room with the door locked, sending people out for pizza, maybe, or lamb. But still, they didn't DoorDash because they wouldn't open the door. You think they were scared? Yeah. Life as they know it could have ended. You see, the aftermath of Easter was initially fear. I can see, and I wonder what they were doing when they were up there. Because, you know, in all reality, when Easter was over last week, I mean, I just went home and crashed. I died. I went home, had a little snack, fell into that bed, and it's like, I literally did not wake up till 5:30. And I would not have done that, except my wife has enough sense to say, if you keep sleeping at 2 o'clock in the morning, you're going to be trying to do Wordle. I didn't have the heart to tell her I'm going to be up at 3:30 doing Wordle anyway. So who cares? Just let me sleep. I was exhausted. We had a little snack. We'd had Easter earlier with my kids the day before and my grandkids, so that was great. But I wonder, what did they talk about? Pastor Janice and I went home, and we sat around the table while we were taking a little snack before I took my nap, and we just talked. How'd the service go? It was so good to see people that we hadn't seen for a little while. There were some creasters in the room, and I don't know, you know, maybe you don't know that, but pastors talk about creasters, okay? And if you don't know what creasters are people to come to church on Christmas and Easter, creaster, okay? And listen, we're not being derogatory, I promise you that. We're just like, hey, we can just say, you know, you see them twice a year, and it's all good, but we really, if you're a creaster and you're at home and you're watching this and you're like, you can't call me a creaster, okay, well, I won't. I'm just saying that's what you're doing, and go ahead and get plugged in. It's all good. It's all good. You can go from creaster to regular member anytime you want to, okay? Okay, we don't need to do that anymore. Okay, we're done with that. Okay, but I wonder what they talked about. I would imagine that seeing Jesus on that cross and watching him get buried, there were some that had regrets. And I believe they talked about their regrets, and I believe that there are people in here, myself included, that when we look back in our life, because regret is looking back, 100% of the time, you regret something that happened. You don't regret something that hasn't yet to happen because there's still a possibility or a hope or maybe a probability that it could happen. But you regret something that has not happened, that you missed out on, that you can't go back and fix. And I wonder if the disciples sat around that table and they were like, man, if I knew that he was going to die. Can you imagine Peter? You know, he's catching fish to pay his taxes. And I don't know what you paid in tax, but I'm thinking about what I paid in tax this year. And I'm thinking, if I could go out and catch a fish, I would keep fishing all day. Okay, I would not just catch one fish and bring it home and take the money out of it. I would be catching like 50 fish and getting all the money out of it if I knew Jesus was going to die. It's like, we might as well milk this thing for as much as we can get from it. I imagine Peter looking back going, man, I wish I would have caught more fish that day. Man, I wish we would have hung out and talked with Jesus a little longer. Man, I wish I would have asked Jesus about this while he was here. See, they thought it was over. They were scared to death. They were waiting for the Romans to come, kick the door in, and crucify them as well. But I believe that they were looking back saying, if only, if only, if only. If we live in peace, we look around and we say, thank you. And I believe that there's a possibility of that as well. I believe that because of Easter, the probability, possibility of us having peace in our lives and not worrying about dying and not worrying about the Romans and not worrying about what's going to happen to us is astounding if we will just lay hold of it. But not all people lay hold of that. Instead, peace gives way to fear because we begin to say, what if? And when you say, what if, you're talking about fear. What if this goes wrong? What if this happens? What if God doesn't show up? What if it's not going to happen the way that I want it to happen? What if this? What if that? And it's just, that's the enemy using fear in your life to rob you of your life. And we lose our peace that Jesus came to bring to you and I. I believe this about peace. About fear. Fear makes you shut down. I believe it does. The natural instinct is flight or fight, right? I'm either going to start right here or I'm going to run as fast as I possibly can. And I would dare say in today's world, running happens more than fighting. I'm not saying on social media there's not some keyboard warriors that, you know, think that, hey, they can be all. I'm just saying our natural instinct is to run as fast as you possibly can. Avoid the hurt, avoid the pain, avoid the part that's scaring you. Avoid it all you can. Fear causes us to believe lies that the devil is speaking into our ear that comes straight out of the pit of hell. You'll never be worth. You'll never be selected. You'll never be chosen. Nobody will like you. You can't have any friends. You're not skinny enough. You're not big enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not athletic enough. You're not rich enough. You're not compassionate enough. You're not anything enough, so just sit there. You shouldn't try to get ahead because you're not smart enough. All of these things that come up. All of these things that attack the life, the paresis life that God wants you and I to live that he spoke of in John 10:10. I've come that you might have life and have it abundantly. As a child, I grew up abjectly terrified of people. Still to this day, if I'm sitting at a table talking to somebody, I have the hardest time looking them right in the eye. I will look at their mouth or I will look at their throat because it scares me to look people in the eye. I was told as a child, look at me right now in the eye when I'm talking to you right before I got beat. And it's created something. And it's a thing that I've become aware of, so now I'm trying to change that in my life. But I grew up absolutely terrified of people. My therapist told my wife, you know, your husband's an introvert. And she said, he keeps saying that, but I don't see it. And he said, that's because he projects himself as an extrovert to hide the introvert, but when he's done, he's running for the house to be close with just a small group of people. And I said, that's me. That's me. People scare me. Okay? Another thing growing up that I was terrified of is the bumble from Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer. Go ahead and laugh at me. Now I'm scared and ashamed because you've humiliated me, and now I don't feel this is a safe spot for me anymore. Okay, no, I really did. I was scared of that bumble until I was 23 years old, and I know it was 23 because I would have nightmares at night of this bumble chasing me through my house. And I was married at 23, and I got off the couch when I was watching it one night when I heard the bumble going, "Boo!" And Yukon Jack's going, "Come on, we gotta find him." And I jumped up and I said, "That's it!" My new wife, she's like, "What's it?" That's what's been chasing me in my dreams. That. I'd seen Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer since its inception. I never had that dream again, ever. It was 41 years ago. I'm afraid of being punished. I'm afraid of being wrong. I'm afraid of being stupid. My dad would always say, "Don't be stupid. Stupid people have no place on the planet." It's like, I hope I'm not stupid. I really didn't want to be stupid. And I was really scared of being alone. I didn't want to be alone, even though I was scared of people. And that's what caused me to start getting over it. When I was about 15, I came to the place where being alone hurt more than the fear of being where people might honestly actually talk to me, and I would have to talk back. You know what Americans are afraid of the most? Some of you are like, yeah, public speaking. It's not it anymore. That's what it was. All my growing up days, people were terrified that we'd come in here and we'd have somebody come up on a stage and say, "Now just share your testimony right now with all these people right there," and they'd be like, I love Jesus. Yeah, okay. And they would get down. So I decided, because you're laughing and you don't think I'm right, we're going to pick one of you out of the crowd today. And not kidding. Some of you were like, "He means it!" Okay, calm your soul down. I really don't. Okay. Okay. Top 10 from safehome.org. This is the top 10 fears in America at the end of 2023, a loved one dying. A loved one dying. Yeah. A loved one becoming seriously ill. is number two. Number three is personally becoming seriously ill. I don't want to be, how bad would, wouldn't that be awful if, see, if, not having enough money for retirement is number four. Oh, I think I've got enough money for the first 3 days. Don't we do that? Huh? Yeah. Honestly. A mass shooting or gun violence. That's not a political statement. Please. I'm just telling you. It's number five in the biggest fears in America at the end of 2025 or 2023. Number six is losing your physical mobility. Not being able to get yourself around. Being paralyzed, being too old. You can't get around. Now what? Number seven is corrupt government officials. No political statement. Both sides of the aisle. That's legit. Chronic diseases. High medical bills is number nine. And number 10 is the U.S. getting involved in another world war. When people were asked, a little over 2,000 people were asked, this is what they came up with. This was their list. More than 50% of this is health related. People living in abject fear because what if my health? What if my health? And so they start missing out on life because they're making decisions based on fear. And so we tend to hide from the world, hide from people, hide from the environment, hide from things that might get us hurt. I heard a preacher one time say that 90% of the what ifs that you dream up never come to pass. I don't know how you'd measure that. I honestly don't. I don't know how you measure it. But I can tell you this, I believe it. I came to believe it. And because I bought into it, I changed my own life. I changed my own. If I choose to believe 97% of the things that I am afraid of, what if this happens, don't happen, then why don't I just bust through that barrier and risk and believe and embrace, take hold of? Why don't I do that instead? And my whole life began to change when I did that. I know the enemy uses fear to make us unproductive. I know that for a fact. I also know I got to find page four. So don't go to that. Let's do this instead. The Bible tells us we don't have to live in fear, but we can choose to live in trust. We can choose to trust God and not have to worry about fear. In 2 Timothy, the scripture says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind." John writes in 1 John chapter 4, "Love has been perfected amongst us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment," because that's, you know, we're going to face Jesus and we're scared. Am I saved enough? Okay, if you're saved, that's enough. There's no saved enough. There's no a little bit saved. We're not a little bit pregnant. Okay, we're pregnant or we're not pregnant. We're saved or we're not saved. It's all about Jesus, okay? "Because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love," John says, "but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us," meaning Jesus. And then John in chapter 14 reminds us that Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid." What is it? 365 times the scripture says, "Do not be afraid." God told us this. What do you think he's trying to get across to us? Be at peace. Don't be afraid. Take the risk. You're going to be all right. You'll come out the other side. It's going to be okay. And I believe that. I trust with all of my heart, I trust that you and I are all going to die or be changed. I believe that. We live a life where we're trying not to die. We don't dare want to die. We might do this. We might die. It's not going to happen. We might die. We can't do that. Listen to me. Let me just take a burden off of you right now. Okay? You are going to die. All right? Generally speaking, statistically, when you're about 80 years old, women 83, 84, 85, and you know why, because men will put the ladder on the track hoe, on the thing, and climb up on it and say, I got this. They fall off, break their neck, and they're dead. Women won't do that. They'll hire it done. Okay? They just hire it done. There you go. Okay? So they don't die. You're going to die. And the sooner you come to terms with that, and I'm not saying you got to be like, yes, yay, we're going to die. That's not what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to say, I promise you, you got 80 years. Go make the most of them. Because when you die, you go home. It's not over. That's what Jesus' resurrection was all about. That's what the aftermath is. You don't have to be afraid. God raised Jesus from the dead. The power of heaven came down there and raised him. You're not going to die, with all due respect, ever. It's just you get to choose where to live forever. Because God gave you the choice to do that. Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, it's given man once to die and after that to face judgment. And just understand that facing judgment for you and I, because we've surrendered our life to Jesus, is only about Jesus going, yep, says right there, Joe Wood surrendered his life to Jesus. Okay, yeah, I know Joe, he's with me. Okay, you're not facing that other judgment. You're facing this judgment is your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. You don't have to live in fear, am I saved enough? You don't have to do that. No, that's not where God wants us to be. So what we understand is that dying is leaving earth and going home. It's actually going home where we belong. We're strangers and aliens here, Peter says, okay? Dying is the road to our reward. It's like, yes, dying isn't about if we've done enough to deserve heaven, because we haven't and we don't. That's why Jesus came, because he loves you. And when we can come to terms with the fact that we will live forever with Jesus, then we can truly live. I know the enemy uses fear to make us unproductive. Can you grab a hold of that? Because it shuts us down. We don't apply for the job. We don't put ourselves out there because we don't want to be proud. Somebody might think we're proud. We don't have to worry about people who think about us. We don't want to take the chance. We don't want to make the move. We don't want to ask the question. We don't want to answer the question. We don't want to take the job, leave the job, go to school, stop the job. We just have all these fears, and they close us in, and we begin to miss out. But what about this? What if nothing happened? What if instead of what if I fail, we said what if I succeed? What if we approached it with anticipation and expectation instead of fear? What if we believe for just a split second that there's a chance that God will this time? Or if he doesn't, it's because he knows something I don't and I'm going to be better for it. And I can, here it comes again, trust him. You and I are not responsible for people surrendering their life to Jesus. You and I are responsible to give them an invitation to surrender their life to Jesus. But we are not the manifestations of God. God will manifest God when we pray and invite, and that's what we need. And the last thing I want to share with you is that I believe with all my heart that fear is a robber and a liar. And he will steal every bit of the joy out of your life if you will let him. And all we have to do is ignore the teachings of Jesus in order to let him start knocking on our door. When you begin to do things God's way, then you see God's fruit in your life. And that's what God's after for you, that very blessing. I believe that God in heaven, Yahweh, wants to do amazing things as we walk in obedience, but sometimes we're scared. We're scared to pray out loud for somebody. We're scared to give. We're scared to serve people. We're scared. We might not have enough. What if God put it back? What if God, in his word, put it back 20, 40, 60, or 100-fold like he said he would? What if we just trusted him to give you the time? What if we trusted him to give you? What if you took your talents and your gifts and began to invest them in the kingdom of God, whether it's as a greeter at the church, an instrumentalist on stage, a speaker, a hospitality worker? What if you were a children's director and you're the one? What if you're the one that causes the next Billy Graham, if the Jesus were to wait? What if the next Billy Graham's going to be in your class? What if? Why can't we approach it in a positive way and say, it might happen because God said so, and then we act on it? What if we believed that slowing down was okay and we didn't have to live with FOMO, fear of missing out? What if it was okay for us to say, you know, if I miss out on some stuff, that's probably not going to be a problem. I'm still going to enjoy the peace with my family. So let me ask you this. What in your life, as the worship team comes back out here, see how I did that? I'm a professional. I got the message to the worship team. What in your life is robbing you of the joy of what God has for you? What is that? What's going on there? In the midst of everything that happened at Easter, what is it that you're in here right now going, but my job, my health, my family, what if? I want to encourage you to come to your feet as we do this. And I want to invite the prayer team to come on up here. I've been talking about the things that scare you. I've been talking about the things that make you afraid to take a step, to do a thing, to reach out. That's what I've been talking about. And some of you are in here right now, and you named it that fast. This fear that's inside of you, that you feel is robbing you. So this is what I want you to do. Could you just come up here and can we just pray for you? We just want to pray against that fear in your life because we don't want it robbing you anymore. This is the aftermath of Easter, is that we have the peace of Jesus inside of our life. But it started in fear because even the disciples didn't understand. And I'm not asking you to understand. I'm just asking if you want to leave the fear that's robbing you here today. Can we pray with you this morning? If that's you and you're saying, man, that's me, but I'm afraid to step out, that's what we're talking about. Go ahead and step out. Come up here. We had a wonderful time of prayer in the first service. It takes a little courage. I get it. But it's us pushing back against the fear, saying, no, I want everything that God is saying is mine on behalf of the kingdom of heaven. I'm not talking about health, wealth, and prosperity. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, giving you the courage and the power to sit in Daniel's den all night, to be thrown into the fiery furnace and not fear because the Lord has already gone ahead of you. I'm saying that Jesus Christ died on the cross, not so that you could live in fear, so that in that peace you have the power to move forward and do the things you never dreamed that you were capable of doing. And I'm saying today is the day that you take that first step. Can we pray for you this morning? Can you wander 60 feet to the front of this room? And can we pray for you before we leave today? Easter broke forth for the first time, April 5th, the year 33. It happened again as a reminder last weekend. I believe with all of my heart that Easter wants in your life. The power that raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit wants permission in your life. We're going to go into this closing song, and as we go into this song, these prayer teams or members are going to stay up here, and I just want you to know that during this song, you are welcome to wander your way up here and just ask them to pray. You can tell them what it is or just say, please pray for me. And we want to pray with you because Jesus loves you.